I was very pleased when I got the word that Aaron Jones, on behalf of the, the field work group, I think, had extended an invitation to the Reverend Chris Yu, who I met as part of the work that we've been doing. And you don't like Reverend, do you? I can see him going, ooh. I met him as part of the St. Columba's work across the bridge. We have a second building in which we're trying to use that as a place in which we can meet people. It doesn't really look like a church, so they can come to a variety of things that we're doing there, and we gather. It has been a center of community for years. There really is no other center of community other than the parks in the area. So on one of my drives around, I saw Mercy City Church at Halsey and Dawes Road, and stopped in, and we got into a conversation, and about every other month we've been meeting to chat and share stories. We're using a building to accomplish mission, enabling us to build relationships that then help us get out into the community. Chris, you ended up with something similar, much smaller space, but started without building. And he lives in the area, has relationships with a number of people in the area, and he'll tell you his story. But let me just share one story to start him off and then one to finish. Chris mentioned that while he was there and they were beginning to do some of their efforts, they started going into the school, the local school, and the principal actually was very open to the church offering to do something for them. And so they got easy access to the school. At one of the parents' meetings, somebody said, well, Chris, you've been coming around here. Would you be on the group? Well, that eventually turned into him heading the group, a teacher in the school becoming involved with him. A number of people in his church now are on the parents' council serving that community from within the school, not outside, which is a fascinating story. This is the kind of guy we're having before you. One more story. His daughter, what's her name?
Caitlin.
Was discerned to be gifted. And since it's a relatively poor and struggling school, didn't have a lot of resources for gifted kids. So they said, had a meeting, called everybody together, and said, Chris is there with his wife, saying, we'd like to offer you some gifted programs, and we'll provide the transportation to send you to the schools that have the resources. Well, I thank you for calling Caitlin gifted, but wait, did I hear you correctly? You're going to truck her out of here? We live in the area. Besides, I'm sure this school can provide whatever she needs. No, we're not going to let you do that. The people from the city, this Board of Education, were absolutely stunned, came after him a number of times during the meeting. Finally, they gave up. Meanwhile, the vice principal is sitting off on the side, hands folded with smile, ears to ear, and they left. And as I remember the story, that guy came up to you and said, that's never happened. Anytime anybody gets an opportunity to get out of this community, they take it. Why are you doing this? Thank you. Because they will have to bring in resources to the school, which will now bless other children. This is the kind of guy who's speaking to you this morning. Chris, over to you.
Spice Girl. Is it on? Doesn't sound any different. Oh, there it is. Okay, wonderful. Okay. Thank you for that humbling introduction. Good morning. My name is Chris Yu. I live a few kilometers from here. I live and work in a neighborhood called what I call the Dawes Road Corridor. Maybe you've heard of it. We have quite the reputation. And I honestly think it's not the best reputation. And sadly, much of it is deserved. When I first moved there 7 years ago, I soon discovered it is very much like people say, and it is a marginalized community with many disadvantaged peoples and families and groups. It can be violent. It is totally messy in every sense of the word. And brokenness doesn't take long for you to see it right there on the surface. But what's most disturbing about my neighborhood when I first got there was not just the obvious poverty. That's something you can get over. But it's what's behind that poverty. It's the spiritual depravity. When I first entered the community, I suddenly felt heaviness. I felt darkness, is what I used to call it. Darkness in the absence of any gospel light. Yeah, there's churches there, and I'm sure they're doing good stuff, but I never really ever saw them open. Their doors were oftentimes closed, and I kind of understood why. Where do you start? What do you do to break into a community like ours? Who would do such a thing? So I remember praying to God every day as I commuted back and forth from my big fancy church in the suburbs, which I was a pastor of. And every day I would drive home and I'm like, oh, God, you should do something about this. What a stupid prayer, right? What a foolish and dangerous prayer, because God is always listening and he was about to make me the fool. You know, there's this saying in secular world that fools rush in where angels dare not even tread. Well, we know what God said, right? For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than any human strength. Why God would choose a big Chinese guy to go into the inner city to plant a church, I will never ever truly figure out. But I'm glad he did. Because I have been blessed because of this, and I am humbled to say, as it turns out, he knew what he was doing, even though I still don't know what I'm doing. You see, here's the thing. I was praying that God would do something. But it turns out after we got there, I realized that God was already there. He was just waiting for his people to show up and do something. Then it dawned on me. I don't know why it didn't dawn on me earlier. Because I've preached on it, I've taught on it, I've done missions trips on it, but have you ever realized that for Jesus, the marginalized were always at the center of his gospel? I'm talking about the poor, the weak, the widows, the orphans, the lost, the sinners. They were always who he talked about. They were always who he said the gospel needed to go to, because these people needed it the most. But I never saw that until I was with those kind of people. And I realize those people are me. I'm no better. I'm no different. Then I started to struggle with another thing what Jesus said. Jesus one time said to his believers, his followers, Pharisees and disciples alike, he said, go and learn what this means. And how often does Jesus actually tell you, go and learn what this means? But he says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire mercy. Not sacrifice. People don't just need to go to church. People need to experience God's mercy. That's what God wants us to put out there, and that's what God wants us to put before him. That's the kind of sacrifice he likes, when we live like him, when we act like him, when we show the world what he is really like through mercy. A life lived out in mercy for those who need it most, not just sacrifices or gestures. And if the church, and as the church, we don't care about the poor, we don't take care of the widows and the orphans, the lost and the sinners, the ones who need mercy the most at risk, what are we actually doing? Now, I'm not saying this to talk about your church. I'm talking about, this was what I was going through my head as I preached every Sunday in my big church about all the good things that God is doing. And every week, I just felt more and more of a hypocrite. Near the end, God had done such a spiritual work in me that I literally felt that every Sunday, all I was doing was convincing Christians that they did not make a mistake by choosing Jesus. I was a car salesman. I had forgotten what being a pastor was really about. And these are the questions I wrestle with. And even though I admitted this is what God wants, I was really struggling with how is that going to happen? How would we go about doing that? See, being a pastor for so long, I had forgotten how to actually reach people. I could teach people. I could teach circles around almost anybody. But reach them? That requires a giving of yourself, a giving up of yourself, a giving over of yourself to the Spirit. I didn't have to do that in my church. And I loved my church, and my church was good. But you don't have to do that there. But there's places that need it the most. I would have to rediscover the gospel, it seemed. I would have to relearn everything and let it change me, and that's what it did. Soon after that, I resigned from my church, gathered a team of crazy people too faithful to know any better. And 3 years ago, we planted Mercy City Church. And when I say planted, I mean we left our church one Sunday, and the next Sunday we were in my basement. We're sitting around go, what do we do now, Chris? And I'm like, we're going to plant a church. Well, how do they do in the Bible? Well, I think they prayed. All right, let's pray. So we prayed. And we say, God, today we are Mercy City Church for your glory. And we started. We started with nothing. No real plan. No real resources. No idea what this neighborhood was like, other than it was scary. And we got to work. Calling has a way of giving you blinders, because everyone was telling us we were crazy, first of all, for planning a church in this day and age. Even crazier for when we told them where we were planting it. It was obvious to us that a conventional style church wasn't going to stick, especially since who God was calling us to, the marginalized, the disadvantaged, those who had never encountered Jesus. That's who we were looking for, those who really needed to know about Jesus, not the Christians who were disenfranchised. Those are great people. Not the church down the street who we can do it better and get them over to our house, but those who really needed the most, those who everyone had just said, that's not my thing. This was totally not my wheelhouse, not even close, not even the right zip code. But I was willing to learn. And more importantly, I was willing to be available to people. A church that was simply in the community would never leave an impact, because there were churches already in the community. What was missing was a church that was part of the community. That had a chance of making a change. We would lead with mercy. Not charity, but mercy. It would have to start with us as a team and myself. We would have to flip the script and everything we knew. We had to relearn everything we knew about church. We had to go back into the Word. That's novel, isn't it? Go back into the Word. We had to pray more than we planned. And we had to figure out what God really meant. As I said, we would lead with mercy, not charity. We would let people feel they belong before they behave the right way. We would be incarnational, not just instructional. We would also have to be relational and not attractional. If we were going to make disciples, we would have to build relationships. We would have to love people and be present in their lives. We would have to be bold and be prepared to get messy. We would never feel like we were ever in control. We would have to just be present and part of that community. And there was no shortcut to this. You would just have to suck it up and do the work. We decided we wouldn't advertise or rely on programs. What else is there? We wouldn't even rely on Sunday services to bring people in or to reach people or to do our discipling work. We didn't have service for 8 months because our disciple work was done on the streets, was done in the homes, was done in the school. At first, I thought that our approach, while right, and we were so convicted about it, was going to mean that we were going to have some really slow growth. We're okay with that. But we were only ever focused on sowing the seed, like we so read today in the passage. We were only concerned about sowing the seed because we know that the Lord of the harvest is the one who makes things grow. He never asks us to be responsible for the results, just the willingness to go. So that's what we did. But it turns out that a relational approach doesn't mean slow growth. What a surprise. Without handing out a single flyer, without putting up a poster, without offering anything for free, we became quickly this fixture in the neighborhood. We connected to families very quickly. We grew very quickly. We became part of the community very quickly. God opened so many doors, and guess what? We just rushed through all of them. It's exciting. And it turns out that this community that everyone had kind of written off, that said it's hopeless, that it's hard, that it's pointless, was not closed at all. In fact, it was open. And there were people that were hungry for the gospel. Hungry for the gospel. And for a few short years, we have experienced God's favor immensely. And I do say it's God's favor because I wish I could say I'm so smart. I wish I could write a book and make lots of money and tell you, look, I figured it out because I don't know what I'm doing half the time. And if you look at my team, I love them to death. They're awesome, but we're ragamuffins. We don't know what we're doing. Bunch of 20-year-olds running around. You know, we're just as messed up, broken, and dramatic as everyone else around us, but yet we're in charge of reaching them for the gospel and for eternity. Oh my goodness. On paper, none of this makes any sense, but in reality, it's so awesome. In a few short years, God has shown immense favor towards us. We still don't know what we're doing, but we know what He is doing. We're close to dozens of families. And when I say close, I don't mean like I know you, you know, because I see you on Sunday. I mean like I know you, like I'm there with you with the good times and the bad times. We're having dinner in your home. We're celebrating things together. We're mourning things together. It's all about relationships. As Dukie said, I call him Dukie. We are allowed to move freely through the local public school, which we identified as a beachhead for the gospel. Ironically, no one had ever claimed the school, not Satan or Christ, so we did. We are seeing people come to Christ, being baptized. We do it at the lake because we don't have a pool. Our space, which we finally got after a few months. It's part of our redemption story. We always wanted to redeem the neighborhood, and we think that everything we do need to follow suit. So even our space needed to be a symbol of redemption. So we took some place, a storefront that people had written off. And if you've ever been through my neighborhood, it's pretty rough. It's not a lot of things to do, and there's not a lot of places that you would want to be. So we took one of those decrepit storefronts that everyone had abandoned and had boarded up, and we flipped it for God. We made it the nicest space in the neighborhood, and now it's a community hub. It's the number one place for birthday parties. We've even had a wedding there. That's so cool. Got another one in December. One of our seed ministries, we call, because in neighborhoods like ours, it's all about breaking the cycle, giving people options, giving people choice, giving people hope. You got to look to the kids for that, right? So one of our seed ministries that we hope to see a harvest from in a few years is our kids' ministries. So we start an after-school program for that really important hour or two after school, that dangerous time. We have a lot of latchkey kids. We have a lot of kids who just kind of, if they weren't there, they'd just be walking around or home alone. And it's so cool. We have like 25 kids every day in our after-school program. We get to see the same 25 kids every single day. We get to see their parents every single day when they come and pick them up. We get to talk about life every single day. We get to share the gospel with these kids every single day. We started off saying we're going to teach you science and math. And halfway through, we just gave that up. And every day, we just share the gospel with them. And you'll be so surprised. Our kids are wonderful, and I love them. But they're crazy, okay? They come from interesting homes. They have a lot of behavioral issues. They're all over the place. And when they come in, they're like wild. But over the last 3 months, we've seen this amazing spiritual transformation where these kids get it. They call going to after-school program, as Duke pointed out, they call it church. That's church for them. They have church every day. And you know how we start our after-school program every day? I'm talking about 8 and 9 and 10-year-olds. We start every after-school program each day by praying together. I can't even get my board members to pray, let alone kids every single day. Every day, we whip out a bowl we call the prayer salad. And every kid's name is in there. We pull two names. We're only allowed to pull two names because the first time we did it, we prayed for an hour straight. The kids prayed for an hour straight and said, can we keep going? And all of my leaders were like, okay, we'll allow it. Every day we pray. And it started off praying for their teachers to die and all that kind of stuff. You know, praying to be rich. But then now it's praying for my dad who's in jail. Pray for my dad who doesn't believe in God but needs to. That's cool, eh? We've also been able to network with all kinds of groups who are like-minded. When we first got there, no one wanted to touch us. I don't know. We were like lepers. I don't know. I contacted every pastor in the neighborhood, asked them if I could buy them coffee, buy them lunch, just tell me about your neighborhood because I'm new. Not a single one returned a phone call or email. I know. So rude. Free meal. They didn't even want that. Well, I didn't know you then, so. And you eat too much, so I forget. You're working on it. Okay. And even when we pretended to be seekers, right? I would call up their church line and say, hi, I'm new to the neighborhood. That's my seeker voice. Hi, I'm new to the neighborhood. I'm just wondering when your worship service is. Only one church ever called me back, and they called me back a year and a half later because I was on their answering machine that long. Weird, right? And then when we went to their services, we would just go. We were often met with these strange looks, like, who are you guys? And I realized something. They're not bad people. They've just never seen new people. Because their churches have just been so siloed. And they had forgotten what the community was like. And that didn't discourage us. Rather, that made us even more excited that, oh my gosh, we have such an opportunity here. We need to cause such a stink with the gospel that these people will wake up and they will learn and they will want to be part. Because we can't reach this community by ourselves. We need every church on board. And I'm happy to say that 3 years later, finally churches are coming to our door and saying, hey, you want to do something together? Yes. Only took 3 years. We've never collected offering in 3 years. But yet somehow God has always paid the bills. Partially because of churches like yours who support us. We even accidentally and incidentally planted a church in Botswana, Africa this past year when one of our congregation was deported. And then later on told us, I started a Mercy City church here too. And it looks exactly like our church, except it's all black, of course. which is so cool. Our people are praying. Our kids are praying. And most importantly, people are praying for us. We get to walk with people as they find their way to follow Jesus. We get to be there for all the good stuff and all the bad stuff. Nothing we do is very slick, but it's always intentional. And perhaps one of the coolest things, the best picture of what it's like at MCC, what it's like, the community that God has created within this community, is our community services. We still, after 3 years, have a big community service once a month. That's the only time we have it. And it's a potluck. It's at night. Why? Well, because our people don't wake up early. So we do it at night. And the early church met at night too. That's kind of cool. And there was always bread and food at these meetings. So we start our meetings with a big potluck. And it's really cool because the food is really good, because my congregation is completely multicultural. So we have people from all kinds of food. So you'll have jerk chicken next to some stroganoff, next to some pierogies. And we eat together. And the coolest thing, and maybe some people aren't impressed by it, but I still pinch myself and my team still pinch themselves every time we have service, because we look over at everyone eating dinner and we eat on these big harvest tables. And you see every race, every color, just all eating together, having fellowship together, kids running around, music playing in the background. And it's so unnatural. At first, look at it a little further, you realize, this is the way it should be. This is the way it could be. Maybe heaven dinner time looks like this. And then after an hour of eating and socializing, I'll announce, okay, we're going to start church in 5 minutes. So grab a smoke, grab a coffee, grab your pee. And everyone does. And then we make a big fat circle. And we sing a few songs, and not as good as your worship team. Doesn't have to be. And I get up, and when I say I preach, I don't really preach. I kind of share for about 5 minutes. This is the longest sermon I've given in a long time. And every time I share the gospel, for 3 years I've shared the gospel, they must think I have nothing else and no more material. But you know why? It doesn't matter. Short and sweet. They don't care that I know Greek. That doesn't matter to people. What they need to know is about God and the gospel, the life and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I will cram it down their throats until they know. And they know. And here's the coolest part. That all lasts about 20 minutes. And then we go to the fun part, which is community prayer time. That's when, in the middle of service, we stop everything and say, okay, let's pray. What do you have to pray for? And people will just raise their hands and offer things to prayer. And the kids will talk about this, and the kids will talk about that. And then the parents will bring us up. And guess what? We pray for everything. So we pray for about half an hour. So the majority of our service is just a big fat prayer meeting. And don't forget, half my congregation, probably more than half my congregation, they don't even believe in God. But they're seeing the power of prayer. And then when we're done, we say, amen. Because everyone knows that amen means it's dessert time. And then we have dessert and fellowship for another hour after that. And that's church for us. Incidentally, it's tonight, so if you want to come, make sure you bring something. It's at 5 o'clock. It's funny how when I first came and my team came into the neighborhood, we had this part of our thinking was we're being sent to help these people. In the process, we've realized that we're actually there to help each other. It didn't take long for us being in the community that we realized that spiritual brokenness, it's universal. Poor people just have less layers to fall back on. They have less layers to get through before you get to the raw part of them. And being around so much brokenness, I saw so much of my own. And I realized I'm no different than these people. Maybe more rough around the edges. Maybe I went to school a little bit more. Maybe I had a little bit more options. But at the heart of it, I'm a guy who needs Jesus, and you're a person who needs Jesus. And I make mistakes following Jesus, and you'll make mistakes following Jesus, but let's hold each other tight and let's follow Jesus together. When you don't have a lot, you cherish what you do have. And it made me cherish my relationship and rely on my relationship with Jesus that much more. And when you have so little to work with, God shows you so much. He takes that faith, that little church, that little intention, and he does a mustard seed thing on it. And because of that, my faith and my team's faith is renewed every single day. Now, that being said, I don't want to romanticize what happens at MCC. It's hard. And at times, it is heartbreaking. I don't talk a lot about the hard stuff because I would rather give glory to God than give attention to what Satan is doing, but I'm going to tell you a little bit about what we have to face. We see the depths of depravity all the time. Stories I will dare not share with you. And there's days, I'll be honest, I feel like I'm drowning in brokenness. Don't know what to do. Spiritual warfare used to be just one of those things I used to preach on in my church as a cautionary tale, a just-in-case thing. But now I have to live it every single day. I've never had to sacrifice so much for the mission. I'm glad to. My family is very blessed, but my family is beat up. We are in the thick of the sick, and that means that it's always messy, and it's always unpredictable. So if you're a control freak, if you like things to go a certain way, if you think faith is linear and reaching people is a strategy or a program, good luck. There have been casualties. Both team members and congregation. You can't unsee some stuff. You can't unhear some stuff. And I don't know if some things I'll ever be able to let go of. When you work with at-risk people, you have to understand you are putting yourself at risk too. But God never said it would be easy. In fact, I think he said it was his intent to put his people in harm's way. But in the end, we would see why. And I'm already seeing why. We are seeing why. People are worth it. Oh, people are worth it. I love my community. I don't know why. I don't know how, but I love them and they love us. People knowing Jesus is worth it. People being transformed by the Spirit is worth it, whatever the cost. People having a front row seat to watch as God terraforms a community for and with his gospel is worth it. So we press on. And someone after the last service asked me, how do you bear with it? Because it's hard. It's always like one step forward, 17 steps back. You live in a transient neighborhood with transient people. Their faith is transient too. How do you pour yourself into someone's life and have them change, but all of a sudden have another thing happen, the smallest thing, and have them just completely revert? How do you get up and go every single week, every single day? And I think I told this lady ago, we're not called to enjoy things. We're not called to look at results, because we're not responsible for the fruit. We're called to be lighthouses. And lighthouses, the last I checked, never went anywhere. They just did their job. And when a boat came, they warned them. And when the boat left, they stayed. So maybe part of the mentality of a church plant in a neighborhood like ours is, we got to be a lighthouse. We got to be a city on a hill. We got to be that light that never, ever goes out so that people know where to come when they need help, when they need God, when they need safety, when they need a warning. But I also believe, and this is what Jesus promised, that the church will prevail. And that one day, it'll all be worth it. And that rain or shine, he's going to win. That whether we fail, or we stumble, or we close down, his gospel will stay. And that neighborhood will change. Slowly but surely. And we press on in obedience and independence. And knowing that churches like yours, you got our back. Amen.
Is it dessert time?
It's dessert time.
In your the passage from Luke about the seeds, it's handled slightly different than Mark. Take a careful look at it. When Jesus gets around to interpreting it, he said that the seed is the word of God. But then as he goes on to describe it, he said, those who land are those who hear. So where is the word of God in the passage? Is it a summary and a content that we can kind of maybe put in our phylactery or put in our pocket? Or is he suggesting to us that you, holding the message of God as Mercy City, you are the seed. And whether you produce fruit or not, that's really up to God. But if you don't let yourself be sown, it won't happen. Chris, thank you for your example to us. We had a lady come from New Jersey. I showed her the missional stuff we're doing here. I showed her the missional stuff we're doing over there. Her mind was blown. I said, I got one more place to take her. So we went over to your place, and she is just, I can't believe this. The story that you mentioned, I actually mentioned for the early congregation up for this one. While you were talking to her, I was sitting with a bunch of your kids. And I'll call her Cindy, was sitting here, and she said, hi, my name's Cindy. I'm Duke. Great. Do you have a car? Yes. So after church, can you show me your car? I'm thinking this is the end of my career. And then it occurred to me, what she said is, after church. This was a group of kids sitting around playing games and trying to understand, see if they got the Bible. It was, looked like a lot of fun. That, for her, was church. That works for me. If you have been wondering what I've been talking about for the last 8 years about us getting out into the community, just talk to Chris Yu. This is a few steps further than we've gone, but we can go because the Word of God is speaking to us. Amen? Amen. Not dessert yet.